This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Good morning, church. Just wanted to quickly start. I'll get into the message in just a moment, but just say thank you to everyone who's reached out, who's sent a message, who's prayed for me and my family on the arrival, the safe arrival of our little girl, Emmy. We're super excited. The boys are chuffed. Steph is doing really well, but we're super thankful for everyone in our community who's just sent prayers and love and meals and everything. It's such a blessing. So thank you so much. Today, I'm going to continue with our series. I just want to tell you a story, though. I used to work in the city on Bourke Street, actually. I've said it in a couple of sermons before. I used to work in retail, and I used to work on Bourke Street at General Pants and be the manager of the store there, which was awesome. It did mean I spent a lot of time on that little strip there right in the middle of the city. And, you know, I remember early on, going to work in the city, and I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. This is awesome. And, you know, walking down the streets where the trams are. And, you know, I remember, and I don't know if you've experienced this walking in the city or somewhere at the shopping center or wherever. And I remember walking by the street and I see this guy, he has a microphone, and he, as I'm walking by, he screams out, "Repent, repent for your sins. Jesus says that you need to repent." Who's been seeing one of those guys on the street corners yelling at you? I think as we come to the word, which I'm sure you guessed today is repentance, that this is the picture that comes to your mind. The shouted word at you that, you know, we all know the word, we all know it's in the Bible, but in some ways it's sort of a bit of an uncomfortable word because when we think of it, we think of the picture of the person yelling at you on the side of the street. Repent, sinner. That's what came to my mind as I thought of it. And I was just wondering as I was looking through this word and trying to unpack it is I think we've misunderstood what it means. I think there's a beautiful depth to this word that we can understand, but to be able to get to the depth of the word, we need to be able to sit in the word, and we need to be able to sit with the word, and we need to be able to sit in the uncomfortability that it may bring for just a moment. Because I believe on the other side, as we unpack the scriptures, that there's freedom for people in this room today. And so if you'd open your Bibles today with me to Romans 2, Romans 2, verse 1 to 4, we're going to read this. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. This is what it says, Romans 2. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance? Did you not know that it was God's kindness that it was meant to lead you to repentance?" That's radical. Just sit with that for a moment. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Not fear, not shame, not guilt. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And as I read the words of Paul to the Romans, I wondered if we have repented out of fear or guilt or shame, maybe we've misunderstood it. Maybe we have Christians that actually haven't truly repented at all because we've done it out of fear or out of shame or out of guilt. But the scripture says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It says, "Do you presume on the God's kindness? Do you presume, do we think we know what it means? And it's just been lost in translation. I wonder if, and the big idea for this message, and I want to unpack it, is maybe it's not repentance that we've misunderstood. Maybe it's the thing that leads us to it that we have. Maybe it's the kindness of God that we've misunderstood, not repentance at all. And I just want to say this, and it might frustrate you this morning, and I wonder if you can just sit in the tension with me this morning. I'm not here on this platform preaching for probably the next 20 minutes before I fall asleep to make you feel better about yourself. I'm here to make you feel better about the person of Jesus and present him to you as the solution to the problems that you're facing in your world. And so would you come with me on this journey? I want to unpack repentance and then I want to go into it. But here's the truth. The word repentance, you cannot avoid it in Scripture. John the Baptist, his first words recorded in Scripture were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus' first words in Scripture in Mark were, "The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent." Peter, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and he preached his first sermon, they asked him, "What then shall we do with this news?" And Peter says, "Repent." I don't think it's a coincidence that John, Jesus, and Peter, three critical and pioneering people in the movement of Jesus Christ, all of them in their first words of their ministry said this word, repent. So we can't go around it. We can't avoid this word. We can't, like, because it makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, we can't actually just step back and go, well, I'm not going to deal with that. The truth of this word is that every person must repent. It's the central theme of the gospel message, is that repentance and the kingdom of God are the two themes that are the most spoken about in Scripture. And repentance is not just a tweak of thinking. It's a total reorientation of yourself. It's not simply changing your mind about a few bad habits and thoughts. It's a radical turning. And I want to say it's not just turning from your sin. It's turning from yourself. So you need to understand that. You're not just turning from the sin that you're struggling with. You're turning from your very nature, yourself. And the Bible in the New Testament would call this evangelical repentance, which is often in response to the proclamation of the good news, of the gospel. That is often the first thing that is said to be done after the preaching of the good news is what? We must repent. That is what it leads us to. In the Old Testament, there are two words used for repentance. Nahum, which is actually means to be deeply sorry or to change your mind. And sub, which is actually just to return or turn back. And the funny thing, I'm going to say this and then I'm going to qualify it and give you, because you might think I'm preaching heresy for a moment, but just sit with me. Nahum, the word around changing your mind and to be deeply sorry, is not actually in the Old Testament mostly referred to for God's people. It's actually God who does the Nahum, the changing of mind. Why? Because when God's people walk away from him and then they come back, God changes his mind about how he will deal with your sin. So just let me say this, okay? That might sound heretical. God does not repent like we repent, okay? God does not sin. God is unchanging, but he does change his course of action to you. And that word, why he does that, it's grace. So God doesn't repent like we do. He's not a sinner. He's perfect. He's unchanging. But because of his grace, he changes his mind about how he's going to judge the sin that we deal with. Better translation, if we're going to put it into our language, is when we repent, God relents. When we repent, God relents. I just want to tell you this morning, that God's forgiveness outweighs your desire to repent. And say that again, God's forgiveness outweighs your desire to repent. God's justice is unwavering. but so is his grace. You need to understand that. A.W. Tozer says it this way: God will take 9 steps towards us, but he will not take the 10th. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do the repenting for us. That's the picture that I want you to see of God. He will take 9 steps towards you, but he will not take the 10th. That's our job. It's this beautiful picture of a God who has grace towards his people to create a way back to him. But here lies the real issue, okay? And maybe the biggest misunderstanding is because I don't actually think we have a misunderstanding with the word repentance. I think, if I can just presume for a moment, I think we know what that word means and we know what it's meant to do and we know what the effect of it is. But I actually think we have a problem with the definition of kindness, the thing that leads us to repentance. Let me explain, because in our culture, kindness has sort of been stripped down and watered down to mean just being polite or agreeable or inoffensive. But in scripture, that's not what kindness means. It's been lost in translation over the time. Kindness in our world is just don't cause any problems. Just be nice. But in the Bible, it's funny, when you look at that word kindness in Romans that Paul is using, biblical kindness cannot be separated from moral goodness. What that means is you cannot be kind biblically and not good morally. So you cannot be kind and lie. You cannot be kind and mislead someone. Kindness is always linked to goodness. And the problem is in our translation is that often kindness without goodness, when the biblical term is actually closer defined by flattery. It's people pleasing. It's enabling sin. That's not what biblical kindness is. Romans 2 speaks about presuming God's kindness. We think we know what it means, but maybe God's kindness is more offensive than what we think it is, in a good way. And the hard thing is, and I want us to go in this journey together, and I've been wrestling through this, but I think sometimes in our culture, we've turned kindness into permission. We've turned kindness into passivity. We've turned kindness into approval. When kindness is not permission, it's invitation. Kindness, God's kindness is not passivity, it's patience. God's kindness is not approval, it's tolerance. I'm going to say this: God's kindness does not give you permission to continue sinning. It invites you to a way out of sinning. God's kindness is not him being inactive or unresponsive or just allowing things to happen. God's kindness is him being patient with you, giving you time. God's kindness will not approve of your sin no matter how much you try to explain it away. It means God is holding back from what your sin actually deserves, not because he's okay with it, because he wants you to turn from it. God's kindness does not avoid your sin, it confronts it. God's kindness doesn't coddle your sin, it convicts it. God's kindness doesn't leave you, it leads you. It leads you to repentance. We've got it all twisted in our world. We've preached a version of grace that tells people that God's too kind to care about your sin, when the truth is that God's kindness confronts your sin. Because real kindness does not stay quiet when it's destroying you. I don't think our problem's with repentance. I think our problem's with kindness. Because in a world of your truth, my truth, subjectivity, real kindness, spirit-led kindness, it's offensive. It can be seen as harsh, judgmental, intolerant. And I think, this is just my opinion, this is not gospel truth, but this is just my opinion, okay? I think the church didn't lose its power when it stopped being relevant to culture. I think the church lost its power when it stopped being kind enough to confront sin. Because coddling culture is not compassion, it's compromise. And I think we've traded faith-filled boldness in the Word of God to fear-filled silence and called it being nice. It's the dull edge of truth hijacked the meaning of kindness. And I think the enemy hasn't redefined what repentance is. He's redefined what kindness is. Because that is the thing that leads us to it. And can I just speak to your heart this morning? Like that's all the mind stuff, the brain, what you've been, like that's, I know you understand what I'm talking about now, but I want to speak to your heart for a moment. And here's the truth. The enemy loves the sin that you're stuck in. He loves it. He loves that you're still dealing with it. He loves that you're bound, that you're broken. He loves you believing it's just who you are and it can't change. And as a pastor, I'm going to say this with all the fire I've got. More than anything, the enemy wants you to love the sin that you're dealing with as well. He's trying to lie and deceive and to steal all the things that God has from you. And I'm going to say as a pastor, right from the platform, I hate sin. I hate what it does to my life. I hate what it does to your life. I hate what it does to marriages, to families, to children, to churches, to community. And every time I get on this platform, I'm going to speak against the sin that so easily destroys so many people's lives. Not because I'm trying to shame you, but because I want you to be free from it. And I'm telling you right now, if there's sin in your life, you should hate it too. You should hate what it does to your life. You should hate what it does to your family, to your kids, to your communities, to your workplaces. You should hate it. And every moment it comes into your life, you should seek to kill it. God will tolerate your sin. He'll be patient with you. He will wait. He will hold back, but he will not approve of it. And he will not be passive towards it. And I want to say this morning, God's kindness is going to war against your sin. And make no mistake, this is not an easy war. This is a big war. It's not gentle or vague. It's deliberate. It's targeted. God is going, his kindness is attacking the sin that so easily entangles us. And so I just want to quickly go through seven things that God's kindness is going to war against in your life. And you may identify with just one or two or maybe all or some, but I want you to take it and I want you to hold them and I want you to know that this is what God's kindness is going after in your life. Firstly, God's kindness destroys the lie that you are the exception. God's kindness will not stroke your ego, it will level it. It reminds you that grace isn't awarded to the worthy but to the humble. It breaks the throne and the idols that you've built for yourself and places, it breaks them because it's not meant to be where they are. God, the cross of Jesus Christ is meant to be in the central point of your life. He is breaking the lie that you are the exception. Secondly, God's kindness breaks the obsession with what you don't have. You see, envy tells you that you're behind, that God has forgotten you. And envy thrives in the lie that life is a race. That we're all racing against each other and some people are further ahead and some people are behind and I'm not measuring up. No, it's a lie. Life is not a race. God is trying to open your eyes that there is abundance in his presence, not competition. You're not falling behind. Because you never were in a race. Every breath in your lungs is a blessing. The fact that you are still standing is grace. You don't need more to be enough. You need Jesus to be enough. Envy says, why them, not me? God's kindness says, look what I've already done for you. And when you see that clearly and you break that lie over your life, you stop striving and you start thanking God for the things that he's done in your life. You start thanking him for your children. You start thanking him for the food on your table. You start thanking him for the roof over your head. You start thanking him for every breath in your lungs. Because he is breaking the obsession of what you don't have. God's kindness unmasks your anger as a cover for your pain. You think your anger and your rage is strength, but it's actually just covering the unhealed wounds in your life. God's kindness gets underneath the fire that is within you and wants to bring peace where revenge used to live. And as I'm saying these, you may go, far out, Zeke, you're speaking to me. I'm not speaking to you individually. I'm speaking to the principalities and the powers in the room that want to control and bring lies and deception over your life. I'm speaking to them. It teaches you how to bleed without burning others. God's kindness is unmasking your anger as a cover for your pain. This is a big one. God's kindness doesn't flirt with your addiction. It fights for your freedom. You see, lust promises intimacy without covenant, pleasure without cost, but it never satisfies, it only consumes. It leaves you emptier, darker, and more enslaved than before. But God's kindness will not flirt with your addiction. He will not share you with your addiction because he's a jealous God, not in the insecure human way, but the holy, relentless way that he wants your heart because he has something better for you. Jesus did not die on the cross for partial custody of your soul, and he won't cleanse what you're trying to cover. He won't dance with the drinking problem, and he will not make peace with the porn addiction. He will not, because there's a better way, and it's in the person of Jesus. God's kindness starves the appetite that's killing you. Whether it's food, comfort, media, distraction, whatever it may be, we are trying to numb ourselves from the things in this world. And I just want to say, God's kindness isn't shaming your hunger, it's redirecting it. He's redirecting it towards him. The hunger you have in your life is not a problem, but it's a problem when it's directed in the wrong direction. He's wanting to take that hunger for whatever it is that you're holding and going after and wanting to seek, and he wants to turn it towards him. That is what he's doing. Kindness, God's kindness breaks the illusion that you need more. Greed whispers, not enough. But kindness shouts, you already have Jesus. And it wants to pry open the white-knuckled grip that you think you have of your life and release your hand to give again. Kindness kicks you out of apathy and into purpose. God's kindness will not let you waste your calling. It disrupts your laziness, your excuses, your maybe later mindset. And it's not just a whisper, God's kindness, it's a wake-up call. And I believe right now in this moment, God is waking up and shaking his people. Because what's killing the church, I don't think is pride. I think it's laziness. It's the attitude that says it's the pastor's job or it's the preacher's job or it's the people who are on the platform's job to do ministry. No, every single person has a calling on their life. And God is not saying, oh, just against laziness in general. He is calling out the laziness towards your calling that he has for you. There is something within each person that he is trying to draw out and he is trying to draw into his kingdom. And he is breaking the apathy over your life. Stop doing nothing with your calling. Heard this song, I was scrolling on Instagram and I heard this song, it's like, we've got dusty Bibles but a clean iPhone. Dusty Bibles, clean iPhone. And we have people waiting on a word from God while their Bible sits dusty on the bookshelf. Come on, people. Put the iPhone down. Throw it out of the room, put it wherever you need to do so it cannot distract you anymore. You do not need a word from God. He's already given you his word and you can open it anytime and it is there any moment and you can open it and read it and delve into it, put the phone away, dust off your Bible and open it and read it. If you don't know where to start with the Gospels and just read it. But it doesn't really matter what you read, just read anything rather than nothing, okay? Okay. And here's the truth with all sin. And I love what Ray Ortland says. He's one of my favorite authors. He says, sin presents itself as an option, but takes over as master. Do not let sin lie to you and say, well, you can just choose it now and you can just not choose it next time. No, it presents itself as an option, but it will take over your life and it will master you. And as long as sin stays in the dark, that's why we're talking about it today, it will always master you. We're bringing it into the light today because I believe there's freedom found in the name of Jesus from all sin. And so right now, some of you are standing here convicted, and that's good. Can I say, every blessing in my life has been found on the back end of a conviction. But I also say this, conviction without action will just lead to regret. And the beautiful thing about the word that we're thinking about today, repentance is the action. Repentance is the action that turns your conviction into freedom. So team, you can come up. And you would have walked in, you would have received communion. If you haven't received communion, if you just chuck your hand up, our team will. If you haven't received communion, if you could just lift your hand up and our team will find you and bring you. And if you've got the rip and peel, just rip and peel now, just go for it. Make all the noise you want. And if you haven't received it yet, just keep your hand up. We'll get around to you. Don't worry. And as you open your communion this morning, I want you to take the bread. I want you to take the cup and I want you to put the bread open on your palm and just look at it. And look, I feel bad even calling it bread. It's like a really tasteless circle wafer. Yeah. Bring back real bread and communion. No, it's good. It's good. But if you can just look at that bread in your hand. I know it's circle and perfect and put together and all of that, but it represents something that's far from that. It represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was broken. It represents the body that was whipped, mocked, spat on, beaten. Hands pierced by nails. That's what it represents. I want you to look at that wafer and I want you to think of your Savior Jesus, whose body was broken for you. And then I want you to look at your cup. And I want you to look at the juice in there. And I want you to think of the blood poured out of Jesus as the down payment for the sin that you struggle with. The blood of Jesus that washes us clean. The once and for all sacrifice for everything. And I want you to remember him this morning. Not as just something we do in church and we just do every once in a while and it's nice and it's fun. No, this is a powerful moment where we can align ourselves and remember the broken body of Jesus Christ and the poured out blood, the down payment for the problem and the sin that we so easily are entangled with. So I just want you to take the bread now and remember his body that was broken for you. After you've taken that bread, I want you to drink of the cup and think of his blood that was poured out for you. Lord, you see each person who's just partaking in communion right now, Lord, and we remember the sacrifice on the cross. We remember the brutal, gruesome death that you died for each one of us, each person. And we see that as the once and for all sacrifice for all people, all time, forever. Lord, we think of you, we remember you, we thank you for what you've done. And may we see our sin nailed up on that cross. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Can you stand with me? Just as I said before, conviction without action becomes regret. And repentance is the action that takes that conviction and releases freedom in your life. And I want to tell you, when you repent, God no longer looks at the sin that has mastered you. He looks and he sees Jesus, the one who conquered it all on the cross. You're not defined by your worst moment. You're not chained to the sin that once owned you. You're turning towards Jesus. And when you turn, God turns too. Not in nature, not in truth, but in how he deals with you. He removes your sin and he remembers his son. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And he said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I want to invite you to be bold with me this morning. Because repentance is not just something for someone who is not a Christian, it's a gift for those who are within the church as well. I want to invite you, and I will be up here as well, to come and kneel at the altar. Because when you kneel at the altar and you come before Lord Jesus in your repentance, he doesn't see a helpless person crawling towards him. He sees a son and a daughter returning home. And it may be something little, it may be something big, but I want to invite you this morning to see repentance as a gift from God, to turn back to him, to return to him, to put the sin to death in your life. And as we do that, we're going to worship, we're going to sing, we're going to lift Jesus' name above every other thing in our life, every problem, every sin, every pain, everything that's been done to you, everything that you've done. And we're going to place him on the throne because he is worthy, because he is good, because he is faithful. And it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. So would you come forward and begin to respond? You will find me up here as well.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.